Our scripture tonight will be read by Sam Choi, Director of Cooperative Church Development, Hawaii Baptist Convention, Honolulu. Prayer will be led by Richard Judd, Pastor of Penn Junction Baptist Church, St. Louis, Missouri. Before these brethren come to lead us, may I request again that we find our places as soon as possible and provide quiet and reverence for the hearing of the Word of God. Please be seated as soon as possible or stand where you are. As you are finding your seats, let me observe with you that the state of Florida is suffering from a severe drought in such proportions that the newspaper is reporting it. I think it would be in order for our brother who leads in prayer to remember this condition in our very fine host state. Please stand where you are now as these brethren come to lead us.
The scripture selections for tonight are found in your program on page 16. As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. These words spake Jesus. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us.
Our Heavenly Father, we do bring this session of our convention before thee, praying, dear God, that we might seek thy leadership in all that is done, that we might learn of thee, that our eyes might be open to look upon this world as thou dost look upon it, that the commission of the gospel to the uttermost part might be not only in each of our hearts, but the central program in each of our churches. We pray, dear Father, that thou wouldst help us to continue the task that thou hast placed upon us, that we will be faithful to thee in our generation. We thank thee for all the great blessings of the past bringing us to this hour. We pray that there will be a gleaning from our generation in making up the kingdom from every nation. Our Heavenly Father, we would not forget the host city and this state, these beautiful surroundings that thou hast given this part of our United States. As a drought so much like a judgment, dear God, and a rain so much like a blessing, we would pray that thou would be merciful, that thou wouldst restore and renew the land, and give us spiritual blessings, that there may be harvests that will glorify thee. Bless those who have a part on the program tonight, each one of these upon this platform, their counterparts all over the world, that, dear Father, in all of these things, we may remember to give thanks to Jesus, our Savior, and give glory unto him in all things. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. And now I recognize Dr. R. Alton Reed, Executive Secretary of the Annuity Board, Dallas, Texas. Dr. Reed.
Mr. President, messengers, before I bring this report, there's one I would like to introduce to you, one who's meant so much to this board in its 49 years of history there when it was started in 1918 and was on the board 48 years and president about 45 of them. He's sitting out here in front. I would like for Dr. Wallace Bassett to stand, if you will. Ms. Bassett, will you stand with him, please? We're so glad that you could be here with us tonight. I don't know where the president of our board, the current president, Dr. H. Westmoreland, are you here? If you are, he planned to be here on the platform. Are you here? If you will you stand? Dr. Westmoreland? Dr. Westmoreland of Houston is the president of our board. The report of the board, this convention, is found in your book of reports on pages 110, 112. We have no recommendation. This is the 49th report of the Annuity Board to this convention. Next year, we will celebrate our golden anniversary of 50 years of service to Southern Baptists. So we will leave until then a summary of our work. Tonight, I'll give you a few highlights of the work done last year, a description of how we invest the funds of this board, a description of our new program that encompasses almost total protection for our people, and a summary statement of the work in general. We administer two programs, relief and retirement. Relief is a very minor part of the activities of the Annuity Board. As of 12/31/66, there were 206 ministers, 351 widows on the relief roll. The program of retirement incorporates all the various plans that we administer. It includes five phases of protection. The basic retirement plan that is known as the Southern Baptist Protection Plan. Two supplemental plans, age security and the variable benefit fund. And then the insurance protection, that of the life benefit plan, and the health protection, the health benefit plan. In the state pool plans at the end of the year, 1966, we had better than 18,000 churches participating, with one state convention having 100% of its churches enrolled. The lowest state was 41%. In our agencies, the Annuity Board has plans with 61 colleges, 7 seminaries, 20 children's homes, 6 homes for the aged, 34 hospitals, or a total of 137 agency accounts. Last year, the number of new annuitants added was 321 retired, 44 on disability, 130 widows, with a total of 495. The average age of retirement for the minister, the pastor of a church, 66.3 years. The total amount of benefits paid last year, $3,850,000 plus. Some phase of heart trouble still leads as the cause of those dying either in active service or after retirement or going on disability. And next to heart disease is cancer. The Annuity Board is charged with the responsibility of administering large sums of money deposited with the board and accumulated over a long period of time for the purpose of paying benefits in the future to eligible annuitants. Each year, in our report to you, we give statistics of these funds, but seldom go into the various aspects in which we are involved in our investment program. We believe it essential that you have all this information, so I'll briefly discuss it here. These funds have four notable characteristics.
First, administration of the funds must be in a properly controlled, orderly manner. Second, the funds must be made productive, that is, they must be invested. Third, the total funds amount to a large sum of money. And fourth, handling the funds is not without its problems. All affairs of the annuity boards are controlled by the convention through a board of trustees duly elected by this convention. The Board of Trustees is organized under the Southern Baptist Convention concept with an executive committee composed of local board members, which meets each quarter. The executive committee functions for the trustees between annual meetings and works largely through a series of subcommittees such as administrative, finance, and relief committees. Remember that each member of the Board of Trustees is a pastor or an active member of a Baptist church. In addition, all the executive officers are, of course, deeply consecrated Baptists. And consequently, you may be assured that through their joint efforts, both the trustees and the officers remain constantly alert, that all actions taken are not only feasible and sound, but that every action also conforms to overall denominational policy and objective. The board has a far-sighted, thoroughly planned program for the investment of the funds. Four types of investments are adjudged to be suitable, namely bonds, mortgage loans, stocks, and real estate. The latter, that is real estate, is done through the purchase-leaseback principle, wherein the board actually owns property, that is, the land and the building, which is leased to substantial tenants over long periods of time at rental sufficient to completely liquidate the cost during the term of the lease, as well as pay an acceptable rate of return. Questions are repeatedly raised concerning the purchase-leaseback situations, particularly concerning the tax aspect of the property. First of all, a purchase-leaseback is a well-recognized and highly regarded type of investment, which all pension funds and most insurance companies seek. And secondly, since the board owns the property outright, an income will be realized from it to perpetuity. All property taxes, I underscore this, and I hope you will remember it and tell others. All property taxes which would be paid by any other owner, individual or corporate, are paid on all properties owned by the annuity board, even on the home office building in Dallas. Income taxes now are another matter. The board, like long list of non-profit welfare-motivated organizations, is exempt from federal income taxes under a constitutional concept which has historically been accepted as a non-debatable principle. The total funds held by the annuity board amount to a large sum of money. At the end of the second quarter this year, around $175 million, in fact. The total will get larger as time goes on. By this time next year, it will be $195 million and over $200 million by the end of 1968. These funds belong to the members of all the plans in the Southern Baptist Convention. The programs administered by the board have been for a long time and still are in a growing stage. The monies deposited with the board are long-term funds. A member may pay into the program over a period of 40 years or more, and may draw benefits for as much as 15 to 20 years or longer. Thus, certain monies may be in the custody of the board for as much as 50 years. It is inevitable that such funds will and must grow into tremendous amounts. Although the fund is large in total, and most of the fund is classified on statements as reserves, it must be remembered that all the funds are obligated to the last dollar and earmarked to meet particular future benefit payments. None of the funds can be used for any other purpose. Management of the board's work is not without its problems. Administration in an orderly, business-like manner within the framework of proper denominational image is not always easy. Heartaches come when benefits payable to an individual furnishes less than bare subsistence. Maintaining an adequate staff of competent personnel is a problem. Uninformed critics, such as Bishop Pike or Drew Pearson and others, bring about irritating publicity and much unnecessary unrest. sound, compatible investments require intense effort. And occasionally, something goes wrong. For instance, we have recently had an investment problem in California which has caused us grave concern. To preserve the board's interest, we had to take over property from an insolvent borrower. The property already had a number of leases in existence to various tenants. Among the tenants was a restaurant operator who had a firm lease and whose operation was not unacceptable. Subsequent to the time the board took over the property, the restaurant operator sold his business and assigned his lease to another operator who proceeded to secure a license to sell beer. The board, of course, has exerted vigorous efforts to correct this situation, but so far, that is up to this time, has not been successful. No effort will be spared in the future to get this situation corrected. The point I want to make here is that the board did not deliberately permit this situation to arise. The situation exists in spite of the board's best effort to correct it, but I want to emphasize we will stay with it and keep on until we do get it corrected. Much publicity has been given to a property owner by the board and leased to Burlington Mills. The inference is always that there is something wrong about the situation. Bishop Pike said the board acquired the Burlington property in a sly manner. The bishop might be surprised to know that the deed to the property was filed for record and became a matter of public record the same day the property was acquired. It is curious to know why such action would be characterized as sly. He might be further surprised to know that the board has many like properties, $35 million worth, in fact, leased to such people as, or such companies, corporations as Bemis Bag, Borden's Milk, Bell Helicopter, Burroughs, Container Corporation, Dunlop, Firestone, Fruhoff, Hertz, Huttig, Kaiser Roth, Kresge, Mack Tires, Mobil Oil, Newberry, Purex, Rath Packing Company, Reynolds Metals, Sears, Textron, E.R. Squibb, Westinghouse, and many others. No tobacco and no beer in our liquor stocks. You may know that we don't. Such critics neither understand nor appreciate the purpose and objective of a retirement fund. Let me assure you that the affairs of the Anoda Board are being run as efficiently, as productively, as objectively, and as close to denominational policy and objective as can be done. History may record that 1966 was the year in which plans were made that were carried out in 1967 and completed in 1968, the 50th anniversary of the board. The carrying out of these plans will be the biggest step forward the Anoda Board has ever taken in the past and may ever take in the future. This should be true for only three reasons. One, paying off the liabilities of all the pool plans, which includes the old annuity fund of almost $500,000 and the liabilities of all the other pool plans of around $4 million. Second, completely funding of all the annuities of all the plans. And I emphasize that complete funding has never been accomplished prior to this year. And three, sharing with all the annuitants a dividend check each year when interest earnings will allow it. On February 9th of this year, we mailed some 6,000 dividend checks to our annuitants. Actually, this was a 13th check, for the amount was the same as they had received each month during 1966. We could not have taken these steps if we had not had 100% approval of all of our state conventions on five recommendations that have gone to them from the annuity board. Every state convention approved all these recommendations. The new program, as we refer to it, goes back for at least 3 years in its concept of meeting present day needs. It was finalized in the early part of 1966 and tentatively approved by the annuity board in July of last year. If you will study the history of the plans of the annuity that the annuity board administers, you will find that in each case where a new plan was started, it was done to meet the changing needs of our people. 49 years ago, when the old annuity fund was established, the Southern Baptist Convention recognized the need of having a definite part in taking care of ministers at retirement and their widows. And as a result of the action that was taken by the convention in 1918, many retired preachers today and many widows of preachers are drawing benefits from this old annuity fund. In 1938, the board opened up the state retirement plan that we've heard so much about, the minister's retirement plan. It was done to meet the needs of the people at the time. Then 6 years later, a need developed for an annuity for widows when the husband died in active service. And as a result of this, the WSAP, or Widow Supplement Plan. In 1954, the Southern Baptist Protection Plan was developed, which incorporated a package protection beneficial to the young man that was already encompassed in the program of the three plans that I've mentioned. All of these plans, however, would not allow payment on a salary basis of more than $4,000. 12 years ago, we recognized the need of allowing an individual to pay on his total salary if he so desired, so supplemental plans were added, first aid security, then in 1960, the variable fund. For all those members who are in our total basic program, like the MRP or protection plan, the added features of the new program has great significance. Perhaps the greatest benefit is in the increased disability protection, which goes from the maximum of $900 per year to the potential normal retirement income benefit as calculated at the date of disability, regardless of the man's age. Another is the child's benefit. For a member who retires or becomes disabled or dies and leaves a widow, each child up to 4 children under age 18 will receive 15% of what the father received or would have received had he lived to retire at 65. The educational benefit should be particularly interesting to the young and middle-aged ministers. For a minister who retires or becomes disabled or dies and leaves a widow, there shall be paid to an educational institution providing a member's child with a full-time course of study beyond secondary school, $600 for each for the first of 4 years of study. This may not seem like much, but our Baptist institutions are cooperating with us in helping this amount in many instances to double in its value, and in some cases to see that the child is able to get a college education. There are many other added features to this new program. It will operate as a convention-wide plan in administration after January 1, 68, except that collection of dues and promotion of the plan will still be the states, will still be by states. Now, after next January, all dues and contributions toward member retirement must come from the employer. There are many very important reasons why we have taken this step, which I cannot discuss here. All of the state conventions have passed the recommendation that our churches aim at putting up 10% of the total gross salary of the pastor and his associates and others toward their retirement. This is essential if your pastor comes to retirement with a livable income in this inflationary age. If your church is not doing this now, make it your responsibility to see that this is in the budget for 1968 and begin it next January. And likewise, we are asking that this be done in all of our Southern Baptist or state convention agencies. Many of them have already done this. This is our goal as a minimum for denominational servants, that they may have protection in old age or disability or security for their loved ones in the case of their death. Now, as we look back over 49 years of service to Southern Baptists, and we look forward to 12 months to the date of our golden anniversary, we cannot but give thanks to the date, give thanks to God for the faith and the courage of Baptist leaders as William Lunsford, E.C. Ruth, George W. Truett, and Wallace Bassett. They started this board with so little money, it could not have succeeded except for the blessings of Almighty God. Add to this the work and the prayers of all the trustees through the years, and there remains no mystery of why those who serve here have been able to build such an organization of service to our people who serve Him. We will accomplish our goals as set forth for the next year, as it has been done in the past, because we depend not on our own strength and wisdom, but upon our Lord who has led us thus far.
Thank you, Dr. Reed. The report has been read. It is now received by this convention. Dr. Westmoreland.
Since I heard my name called as I entered, I want to tell Dr. Reed that I am here and that I heard this wonderful report. And I would like, by common consent, for us to ask our secretary to send a telegram to Dr. John Buchanan of Birmingham, Alabama. He's observing his 50th year in the ministry, his 80th birthday, and 17 years of that time spent on the executive committee. By common consent, I'd like to ask our secretary to send him a telegram.
Thank you, Dr. Westmoreland. Is there any objection to our sending this communication? I'm sure there is none. The secretary is so instructed. We come now to the American Bible Society report. Dr. W.C. Fields, Public Relations Secretary, Southern Baptist Convention Executive Committee. Dr. Fields.
For many years, there has been an effective partnership between the American Bible Society and the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention. Last year, 1966, was a most important milestone in that relationship. This was the 150th anniversary of the American Bible Society. And as strong supporters of the ministries of the Society, Southern Baptists sought to do what would be appropriate in the expanded program the Society proposed. As a result, Southern Baptist churches in 1966 gave to the work of the Society and through the Society to the spreading of the gospel around the world over $233,000. In addition, for this 150th anniversary year, an extra sum of $150,000 was given by the Foreign Mission Board, the Home Mission Board, the Sunday School Board, and Woman's Missionary Union, coming together to give that $150,000 anniversary sum. This morning, in adopting the calendar for the Southern Baptist Convention for the next 5 years, you adopted an American Bible Society Day for October of each year. The date for 1967 is Sunday, October 22. I want to present to you now an old friend who has labored with us and with the Society for a great long time, Mr. Thomas T. Holloway of Dallas, who is Field Secretary for the American Bible Society.
The Fields and Brother President and our fellow Southern Baptists, we present tonight, asking that it be printed in the minutes as information, our report, and give to you our thanks. And the usual resolution is being brought by the Resolutions Committee and will be read to you tomorrow morning.
Now it's my privilege to introduce to you also a friend, newer in years in association with us and with the Bible Society, but one who, because of his previous appearances before us, has won our respect and admiration. Dr. John H. McComb of New York, the Executive Secretary of the Bible Society, Executive Secretary for Church Relations. Dr. McComb will take the rest of these few minutes to tell you something of what happened last year, but more importantly, what's proposed for the future. Dr. McComb.
Dr. Fields and Christian friends, during these few moments, it is my privilege to share with you briefly the story of the American Bible Society as in cooperation with the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention and other fellowships, a program of advance throughout the world in 150 countries. I would like to put these remarks into three sections. Like Caesar, I have the gall to do this, and I'm going to suggest three G's. My 17-year-old son said, "Dad, it sounds like gospel a go-go." What I would suggest is, however, that we think of three words: gratitude, gospel, and giving. First, the word of gratitude. Your dedication and the gifts that you have expressed have helped the American Bible Society in cooperation with its sister 34 national Bible societies to achieve a record distribution of God's Word throughout the world. In 150 countries in more than 800 languages last year, God's Word was made known. The cooperation of your boards has helped immensely the priority task that we together face. Dr. Sullivan, Dr. Rutledge, Dr. Cawthon, Miss Hunt, and many others have been instrumental in seeing that God's Word is reaching men whose hearts reach out for it. The second word is gospel. In these days of commitment, when throughout the earth men are aligning themselves with ideologies, we Christians face a new opportunity and need for deepened commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. Only as men have the gospel in their hands and in their hearts can this be done. And only as the gospel is made effective can this message of hope and healing reach men everywhere. On this platform tonight are your representatives. 85% of the world's population depends upon the Bible societies for its supply of scriptures. These men and women, your dedicated servants, will be placing that word into the schools, the hospitals, the homes, the hearts of men in every land served by the churches. The Bible societies are your instruments for the translation, production, and distribution of God's Word throughout the world. And as we speak tonight, how many Christians in the world own their own New Testament? Some of you have heard me say this before, and Dr. Fields, if you will forgive me for repeating what I said just months ago to you, the shocking statistic is that only one out of eight Christians in the world owns his own New Testament. 7 out of 8 Christians in the world do not own their own New Testament. And we talk about sharing the Word with men. How long can we as a church send troops into battle without the equipment they need for victory? The gospel must be translated, produced, and distributed in ways that we are not now even approaching if anything like mission is to be our mandate. There is before us this tremendous challenge, and we as churches are hardly beginning to measure. I do not want to seem too optimistic as I bring you this word. Rather, I want you to know the seriousness and the urgency that is our task. These days, a lot of us have been hearing about the good news, bad news, jokes and stories. I wonder if it has been repeated to you, the situation in the aircraft where the voice came over the loudspeaker. I have news for you. This is the pilot speaking. First the good news and then the bad news. The good news is that we're making excellent time. Now for the bad news. We don't know where we are. I wonder if the churches really know where we are. We are falling behind with every tick of the clock in the race for the minds and allegiance of men. We are moving backward in terms of relative strength with every tick of the clock. I don't often ask people to look at their watches while I'm speaking, especially when I have but 8.5 minutes. But look with me for 1 minute. As I am now about to speak for 1 minute, there will be born in Latin America, Asia, Africa, and the continents of the world, 150 children. 103 of them will be in Latin America, Africa, and Asia. There are 150 new lives tonight. In that minute, and not one of them statistically has a chance of receiving a page of God's Word unless something is done dramatically to increase the facilities and the programs that the churches now have. And this is the task that together we face, and this is why we come to the third G, giving. Total Southern Baptist gifts last year to the total cause of translation, production, and distribution of God's Word throughout the world equaled less than 2 cents per member. We are not giving as a fellowship as much as a bar of soap per member per year. This is where priorities are. And we are asking these people to move out into lands of exploding literacy. And we are asking them to do it with equipment, much of which is outdated, many of which books need translations in fresh and new formats and revisions. And we are saying to them, carry God's word out, but do it without the materials, and do it in antiquated translations, and do it in unattractive format. I knew I was going to say these words, and as I say them, I realize I sound harsh. Maybe that's why the photographer at the foot of the stairs said, as I was coming up, I really don't know what he meant. He said, I'd like to get a shot at you. I'm challenging you tonight to think clearly and soberly about what must be done. Cannot each Baptist family in this country this year, 1967, share its Bible with a Bible-less family overseas through your missionaries, through the channels of your churches, through the American Bible Society? Make at least $2 per family available now so that those without the word may have it. And cannot your church budgets reflect a commitment to the translation and the production and distribution of God's word, so that truly this convention shall lead the nation toward having the word and knowing the word and encountering the Lord who is the living word? This is the beginning of a new campaign, God's word for new readers, the book for new readers. What you will do will not only help to put the book into the hands of new readers, but to everyone who receives this book, there is an opportunity to make that reader new.
Thank you for this good emphasis on the Word of God. We parenthesize the program now, according to the recommendation of the Committee on Order of Business, to elect a second vice president, or the second vice president of our convention. Dr. Kendall will give us instruction now concerning balloting.
You will say the name of the two nominees. And in position number one on this will be ballot number 5, which you will use, please, for this vote. Position number 1 will be Dr. John Abernathy. Position number 2, Dr. James M. Windham. After you have voted your choice, if you will please arrange the ballots as you pass them to your right. Arrange them with a cut-off corner together. This will help us tremendously in speeding up the count. The ushers will please come, get the buckets, and receive the ballots just as quickly as you pass them to the aisle on your right, and the tellers will go immediately to the teller's room now. Thank you.
All right, you have your instructions. Proceed orderly, quietly. And let us conclude this matter as soon as possible. We're having a wonderful convention. I hear it on every side. I'm so grateful for your cooperation and your contribution. The emphasis which we have just heard on the importance of Scripture, the distribution of Scripture worldwide, leads me to say this word. During the next year, as your president, I want at least to emphasize Bible reading in every Baptist home and in every Baptist church. Intelligent reading of the Bible. Also, I want to emphasize study of the Bible. If we expect to go very far under the theme Evangelism and World Missions next year, we must do it on the basis of the Bible. The time is now upon us when we need to make the vocabulary of the Bible and the message of the Bible influential and determinative in the life and culture of our people. I'm just talking till the ballots get where they're supposed to go. But I want you to take me seriously. People today are not conscious of sin, not convicted of sin, because they're ignorant of the Bible. The Holy Spirit of God works instrumentally and not immediately. And His instrument is Scripture. So we preachers need to start preaching the Bible. We've got to study it in order to preach it with power. Now, I wanted to say that to the convention sometime before the close. And I also wanted to try to prepare the way for the next item on our program. Please remember that tomorrow is a great day in our convention. Some of the outstanding leaders of our convention and of the country will be speaking. In the morning, Dr. Jackson, president of the National Baptist Convention, USA Incorporated, will speak to us. If you've never heard him speak, you missed a treat. Dr. J.D. Gray will speak in the morning on Baptist's relationship to ecumenicity. Tomorrow afternoon, there will be emphasis on ministering through the laity. Then there will be a great youth service here tomorrow night. Please share in and contribute to these sessions. I have the joy now of presenting Miss Alma Hunt, Executive Secretary of Woman's Missionary Union, an elect and elegant lady, an inspiring leader. If I may use the words of the poet, the fire of God is in her. There is no greater leader. Miss Hunt.
Mr. President and messengers to this convention, the report of Woman's Missionary Union is found on page 173 in the Book of Reports. I invite you to read that report, but not now. For just now, I invite you to give your undivided attention as our president, Mrs. Robert Fling, comes to speak in behalf of Woman's Missionary Union. Mrs. Fling.
Mr. President, in line with the 1967-68 emphasis on a church fulfilling its mission through ministry, and when this meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention has as its theme mandate to minister, it is especially appropriate that Woman's Missionary Union sets forth new and enlarged plans for mission action, encouraging the body of Christ to follow His example in ministry. In Galatians 4:19, Paul expressed a great yearning for the church as the body of Jesus Christ. The New English Bible translates it thus: "For my children you are, and I am in travail for you until you take the shape of Christ." I agree with Robert A. Raines that the Holy Spirit is in very truth moving upon us. In a time of new creation, out of whose travail we may hope to take the shape of Jesus Christ. Indeed, new shapes of ministry and new ways of witnessing, both individually and corporately, must be found whereby the church can once again take the shape of Christ in the world for which he died. It is the desire of Woman's Missionary Union to help the church fulfill its purpose through mission action. Mission action is the organized effort of a church to minister and to witness to persons of special need or circumstance who, without this special effort, are often bypassed in the church's direct outreach activities. There are illiterate, economically disadvantaged, sick, juvenile delinquents, migrants, deaf, blind, and language and racial groups. There are people in detention and penal institutions, homes for the aged, homes for unwed mothers, mental hospitals, and other institutions. Mission action is directed to persons who are victims of their own weakness or infirmity, or of society's injustice and complexity. Last fall, we studied the foreign mission book written by our missionary doctor in India, Jasper MacPhail. And one sentence is stamped forever on my mind. For Dr. MacPhail wrote, "Until we have identified ourselves with a man's human need, it is doubtful if we have the right to enter the sanctuary of his soul." Some of the same things our missionaries are doing in India, we must do in Illinois and Indiana or wherever we live. To identify with human needs is the responsibility not only of a missionary doctor, but of every Christian as well. Mission action is identification and involvement. Today, a hit and run witness is not sufficient. We must first demonstrate the love of God and then declare it. Becoming involved in the private drama of personal crisis will be very demanding. Mission action may call for some changes in our churches. It may test and disprove some of our past techniques and approaches. These things, at least, we know already. Mission action will require, first, specialized ministries conducted by persons who are willing to train and to prepare themselves for the task. Second, it will demand resources. Personnel, time, money, buildings, commensurate with the needs to be met. It will demand non-routine approaches and the creative use of these beautiful buildings that we have and our wonderful equipment. A building used only on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night is a frozen asset during the rest of the week, and facilities opened only to our own people misrepresent the very spirit of Christ. Mission action also will require a willingness to learn how to relate to community agencies and institutions. It will require a maturity of experience. Group action will be required, and organization to ensure adequacy and continuity in the work that is to be done. In the June issue of Royal Service Magazine, it is devoted to the new mission action plans. And this issue of the magazine states, "The most significant frontier in Woman's Missionary Union is the frontier of mission action." As our own executive secretary presented new mission action plans Tuesday morning at our annual meeting, I think we realize that truly advance is needed in the area of personal involvement. And we realized also that the venturing impulse is already at work in many churches. Few developments in my experience as president have been as thrilling as the interest in mission action that is sweeping through the churches of this convention and the growing involvement at the grassroots. Representatives from churches have telephoned Ms. Hunt and our staff in Birmingham. They have telephoned my home in Cleburne, sharing their own projects, offering to pilot plans for us, begging for guidance materials. And I believe that even this morning, as you heard Senator Hatfield and Dr. Ted Adams, I sense a very eagerness for a handle to grasp. WMU, working with Brotherhood and with the Home Mission Board, is now ready with plans and materials to guide churches in mission action. The new plans are based on two approaches to meeting human needs. First, through short-term projects, and second, through ongoing action. The emphasis will be upon the long-term action, where sustained contacts will build bridges across the economic, social, cultural, and religious barriers which separate us from other people. The ongoing mission action will be carried on by mission action groups made up of volunteers whose abilities and whose concern equip them for the work. The emphasis will be more qualitative than quantitative. WMU plans will even provide for releasing action group members from some of the other phases of WMU programs so that they can give major attention to these areas of work. We are prepared to make changes, if need be, to simplify our organization, if this is expedient, in order to answer need. The mission action work carried on by WMU and Brotherhood is coordinated in the Church Council. On June the 15th, a mission action survey guide will be available to help churches discover needs, select those needs that can be met, and assign responsibility. Just 1 month later, on July the 15th, a mission action projects guide and 5 mission action group guides will be available. The 5 group guides will provide help for mission action groups working with internationals and language groups, the economically disadvantaged, the sick, or in juvenile rehabilitation. The May issue of Church Administration magazine contained a very provocative article by Dr. Finley Edge entitled, Getting Out of the Church Building and Into the World. Longing for Christians to have a deeper understanding of their calling, Dr. Edge asks for a change in attitude and conviction that our ministry is not to and in the church, but primarily to and in the world. Our present methods are mainly come programs, geared to get people into the church so that we can render our service. Our go programs are weak, for we have not yet concentrated on training people to go into the world to minister and to witness. Speaking of the ingrown quality of the church, Dr. Kenneth Chapin says, there are so many places today where God is at work and his people are not. There seems to be a missing note, the servant role. Indeed, we have distorted and perhaps even made trivial the word servant today. But we cannot silence the scriptures nor strike from its pages the picture of the servant. This was the lesson that Jesus wanted to make so real to us and so impressive that he dramatized it. And in John 13, he said, for I have given you an example, as he meant to do, an unattractive bit of drudgery, washing those fishermen disciples' feet. Mission action is a call to follow Jesus in the servant role, and every need constitutes a call. In the future, we may be talking less and less about the First Baptist Church at Grand Avenue. And we may be talking more and more about the children on River Road, or the men and the women in the shadowed highways and byways of the world. I do not know a better cure for the so-called edifice complex than to let our conversation be permeated with references to the weekday ministries that can be carried on within the church and those outreach projects such as a mission vacation Bible school in a migrant camp or a remedial reading class in a housing project. We will ever keep in mind that we are to meet basic human need in the name of Christ Jesus as well as to witness of his power to save. Let no one hide behind the old excuse saying this is a social gospel. This is not a social gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ at work. It includes every human relationship. It walks with contemporary widows of name. It comforts in the little sorrowing homes of Bethany. It brings back the juvenile delinquent from the far lands of sin where they have eaten the husks of rebellion. It brings living water to today's woman of Sychar. It ministers on the road to Jericho. Out there somewhere, there is a blind Bartimaeus waiting for you on the road. Indeed, in your hometown, at the pools of Bethesda, there are multitudes of blind, halt, and withered waiting for the moving of the water of your compassion through mission action.
Until Christ be formed in you, until we take the shape of Christ. And all the people said, Amen. We don't ordain women to preach, but some of them can do it pretty good. Wonderful report. And now Brother Bob Sneed will come and lead us in a congregation hymn.
The late Dr. B.B. McKinney gave us so many wonderful hymns. On page 26 of your program is printed the words of one of my favorite McKinney hymns. Holy Spirit, breathe on me until my heart is clean. Let sunshine fill its inmost part with not a cloud between. Let's stand and sing the first and third stanza very prayerfully, please.
Let sunshine fill.
wonderful. Be seated, please.